Bibles this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. The song goes perfectly with the message this morning. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we'll go ahead and get moving. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity," or love, "which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Heavenly Father, thank you for our passage this morning, for the teaching on the family, for a husband and wife, kids, the framework of society. Lord, you have established that and you have blessed that. And I pray that we would see the benefits of your plan versus Satan's plan and the horror that can take place when people do not follow your will. Lord, thank you for your word and all that it means to us. Thank you for those that have been faithful to your house this morning. Please bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we talked of God's creation as manufactured, made, and mysterious, and how God set up the home in Ephesians chapter 5. And it's a great mystery, Paul said, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. We talked about that mystery a little bit. David Jeremiah said, "And I never thought I'd see the day," he says of marriage, "I never thought I'd see the day when marriage would be obsolete. The day seems to have arrived in the minds of many when a 2010 Pew Research Center Time magazine survey asked the American public if marriage was coming obsolete. Nearly 40% said yes. The present concept of marriage was The present concept of marriage and family in America stands in stark contrast to God's design for marriage. America has drifted far from the safe harbor of God's intent for marriage and family. Stable marriages and families are the basic building blocks of society, and part of our moral and spiritual confusion can be tied to the breakdown of marriage. It's mere common sense. If the building blocks crumble, it is inevitable that the entire structure of society will also crumble." That's what David Jeremiah said. He gives a couple of other statistics that I'll share with you, and then I'll move on from that. Only 36% of 18 to 29-year-olds believe it is very important to be married. 36% of 18 to 29-year-olds. Only 48% of American adults are married. That's a 34% decline since 1960. Less than half of adults are married in America today. That's amazing to me. Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" And obviously Satan is in the business of taking down foundations, but he can only do what we allow him to do, what we let him do. And I hope that it's our desire to stop that or do what we can about that. So as Christians, you have to ask, okay, Stan, I recognize those are the things that are going on, but really, what can we do? And I know there's a frustration that goes on in our hearts and minds when we see society starting to fall apart. We read in the paper and we see all the battles that are going on. Every day in the news, we see a war going on with radical Islam. I just like to say with Islam. Whether you want to call it radical or not, any belief that will take you to hell when you die is radical. So false religion is a battle. Abortion on demand is a battle. Gangs, drugs, prostitution, pornography, legalized gambling, and all of the things you can add to that list, those are real battles. But I want you to know, just as real as those battles that are so obvious to us, is the battle of what I would say is the indifference that goes on with Christians when it comes to the importance of the family. And I hope I can illustrate that to you, but I want to bring to mind, don't you lose your place in Colossians chapter 3, but I want to read you a verse that I think of from time to time in the book of Malachi, the last Old Testament book. And one of the famous passages is Malachi is talking about tithing and ask the question, will a man rob God? And they say, oh, how have we robbed God? And the answer is in tithes and offerings. But that's not the only thing that he talks about in Malachi chapter 3. Another thing that he says to the people as he confronts them about the apathy and the indifference that is going on in society at that time is in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13. He says to them, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? God looks him in the eye and says, you guys have been talking, you've been against me. And he says, no, we haven't done anything like that. And the answer is, ye have said it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. I just want to stop and say that he's describing society at that day in the book of Malachi. Now, obviously, this is 400 years before Christ came. So roughly, we'll say 2,500 years ago. That's a ways back, all right? But society then was doing this. In verse number 15, we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. The believers of the day were watching the world and saying, boy, that looks like they have so much fun. That must be where you can really get satisfaction. That must be the good times. And as Christians sit back and watch reality TV, don't you be taken by the idea that they're the ones having the good time and Christians are not. And Satan is so good at trying to convince believers, boy, you're really missing out on the fun. And he has convinced unbelievers, if you come to Christ, your good times are over. Isn't that true? The world out there said, oh boy, I couldn't live like you Christians. You guys don't have any fun. Well, I think to a certain degree, if they think we don't have any fun, that is our fault. Because so much of the time, the indifference we exhibit in our Christian faith, and it's Sunday morning, and you say to the kids, well, come on, kids, we got to go to church. And it's almost just hit me now. We got to go do this. And some of the things that we, the way we conduct ourselves and the way that we talk and the way that we act speak volumes to how our hearts look at things. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? How you react to that question, you know, we all know, don't go there. Don't even go there. But the reality of it is how we talk. It isn't just about how something looks. It's about what we want to watch on TV. It's about what we eat for dinner. It's how our attitude is. Actions speak louder than words, but our words also speak volumes as well. And in our total makeup of our behavior and how we walk and talk and act and sing and everything that we do is speaking volumes about the joy and happiness and satisfaction that is going on in our life. And may I submit to you, Christian, if I be so bold that it's possible, you are sending a signal in Christ that you're not satisfied. It's possible. In fact, it's reality. In most churches today, that people are in church, but they're kind of longing. The Egyptians, the Israelites living in Egypt, rescue us, rescue us, rescue us, save us, save us, save us, help us, help us, help us. And so God did, and he gets them out in the wilderness, heading to the promised land, and what do? They keep looking back. Oh, I miss the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Oh, I miss. And Christians come to the Lord. Oh, I miss this, I miss that. I gave up so much to come to Christ. You loser, you gave up nothing. Nothing. But it's all of that, if you will, modeling that takes place. And folks, it's critical how the world sees us. And if they think we're not having a good time, possibly by our actions, that's exactly what we're conveying to them. And I think if marriage is having a problem and people are seeing it not that important anymore, then you know what? It's possible that you look in the mirror and Stan would have to say, it's my fault. if that's how it is. And I want you to know, we should be modeling something that people would want to see. Point number one, model marriage. If you're married, there ought to be a picture that people would say, by golly, that's what I want. I want to have what they have. And sad to say, that's not always happening today. But you know, we watch models, and don't get me wrong, but there's runways set up, and people put on certain garments, and they walk down the aisle, and they're looking. And then if you see that, obviously, did you want to wear what I'm wearing when you saw me walking like that? But I haven't practiced this. I should have. But just a second here. Hang on. Listen, this is a Ralph Lauren suit. Macy's at the men's store. Okay, here we go. So, I'm supposed to. Hang on. No. I'm walking slow. I'm trying to hold it in. Now, I can tell every guy here, I think Macy's is open this afternoon, but you wouldn't shop on Sunday, I understand, but, you could, don't you be recording that with your phone, all right? It's ridiculous, but people watch, what do you think TV ads are? What do you think magazine pictures are? They're trying to convince you that if you buy what they're selling, you're going to look like them. And after seeing this, no man's ever going to wear a certain suit in this church again. Because nobody's going to want to look like that. But the reality of it is that I think marriage needs to be modeled, and it can be modeled in a positive way if you and I would just speak and live in a joyful Christian life that God supplies in a wedding ceremony. How do I model marriage? Well, in a wedding ceremony, people sit in the audience. I stand up as the preacher. We have a couple here. Our newlyweds in this church right now are Sean and Becker, and they're sitting extremely close up there. Now, look, you two, pay attention to the message, all right? Yeah, now they're starting to slide apart a little bit. All right. But the reality, they came up here, and the traditional vows are said. Now, we didn't say these exactly. They are right there. Yes, yeah. So the traditional vows are said, and I'll just throw them out to you. You'll recognize. I'll use my name. I stand, take thee, Emily, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, in poverty and wealth, and forsaking all others, keep thee only unto you, so long as you both shall live, do you so promise? We say, I do. And people are sitting in the audience, and they're watching all of this. And they will go home and say out loud, not in the audience, but they'll go home and they'll say to each other, it's a conversation you've all had, don't you deny it. That marriage is never going to last. Or, boy, that's a great looking couple, I think they're going to make it. And others will say, I don't think so. And then they may even, I've been a part of this, I'm not a gambler, jokingly, over or under 10 years. So you just, you're taking a, and so you can take the odds on. Now, it's pathetic, but you know what? That's what society is cranking out now. And so what, I'm only telling you that story to illustrate to you the point that marriages are being watched. They're being timed. They're being watched for the quality of. And as people are watching, I know you're being watched, but the reality of it is we ought to give them something worth seeing, something that they would want to duplicate. Modeling the Christian life is talked about in our text this morning, and I want to look very quickly in Colossians chapter 3. Let me illustrate some things to you. If you're using a Pew Bible or a Scofield Reference Bible, in chapter 3, the note between verses 4 and 5 says, the Christian living and the fruit of the union with Christ. Okay? And I'd like to say to you this morning that we could take the same thing, the same context, and say, Christian living and the fruit of a union with a man and a woman. Because I'll tell you, we talked last week, Paul says, I'm not talking about a man and a woman, I'm talking about the mystery of Christ in the church. So whatever principle you would apply to Christ in the church can be applied to a man and a woman, okay? With that in mind, when I come to Christ, the Bible says that I need to mortify therefore your members in verse 5, which are upon the earth, fornication, sexual sins, uncleanness, inordinate affection or uncontrollable affection, evil concupiscence. Is concupiscence is desirous of unlawful pleasure. Desirous of unlawful pleasure. Boy, there's a lot of that going on. You ever hear of drugs? And all of the things that law enforcement is trying to control that people want and just think, if I could just have one more fix, I'll finally be happy. And it's not going to happen. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. It's not going to go well if you're pursuing those things. In which also ye walked in some time when ye lived in them. Stop right there. Now, don't you think as a Christian, don't you sit back, oh boy, those evil people, evil concupiscence, inordinate affection. Oh, how could they? Ah, verse number 7 says, in which also ye walked. You know what? That's who we were before Christ. Don't you get all high on your horse that you don't do those things anymore. But you know what? There was a time when we did. There was a time when those were our pursuits. And I'll tell you what, the world will shovel in whatever you're willing to eat, and it's not going to fill you. There's Weight Watchers. I don't know if it's current now, but it used to be they had a recipe for zero-point soup, okay? Zero-point soup is this soup that you can eat all you want of because there's no calories in it. There's no points against you. And I'll tell you what, I've laughingly said there's no points. You can eat a bowlful of that. I think that there's a chance that someday you could starve to death eating that with a spoon in your mouth because it never works. You go to bed hungry, you get up hungry, you eat zero-point soup, and oh boy, I'm losing weight. Yeah, you're losing weight because you're starving to death, okay? Well, I'm telling you, the world is serving zero-point soup. You can eat all of it you want, and you're still starving. People die of thirst in the ocean because there's no water. It's just salt water. What killed them? They gave in to the water, and they started drinking it, and it killed them. That's what happens with the world. As you look at all of this and the reality of this, and oh, it looks like the fun of that, and I'm going to try it, and it will kill you. Don't go there. It's not worth it. It's zero-point soup. It's zero-point satisfaction. But now, verse number 8, ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put on the old man with his deeds, and have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know what happens when you come to Christ? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. Now let me go with this further. Marriage, God's way, is extremely satisfying. Now I am not recommending that you try all that the world has to offer before you get married. I recommend you save yourself until marriage. God will bless that. The great test of two people dating, one of the great tests is saving yourself for marriage. Many people flunk that test. It doesn't have to be flunked. God gives you an ability to do that. There is such a thing as called self-control. We can say no. We're not animals that act on instinct. God has given us the ability to know right from wrong and choose wisely. If you're one given to a certain appetite and you can't be around certain things, then you don't go near those certain things. If you as a couple are trying planning on getting married and you want to save yourself a marriage, you make up your mind that we are saving ourselves for a marriage and we will not break that covenant with God. And it can be done. It's been done millions and millions of times. But the world will say, oh, that can't happen. Because the world doesn't understand self-control. There's no godly influence in them. Having said that, if you're single, you date, you date, you date. You can date right. Dating, the world tries to sell it as something that, oh, how many dates before you've done the deed? Well, that's ridiculous. You get to know someone. I recommend one date. You'll know after one date whether it seems like that person is someone that you want to spend the rest of your life with. If before you meet that person or you see them and you see behavior in them that turns you off, don't even give them the date. They don't get one. You never date someone you wouldn't marry. Now, I've got a point here. But what happens is after a while, you date and you date and you date, you date. Finally, you find the one. And you believe it's the one. I married Emily Lovett. And for me, I wasn't looking. She was looking. I was fine. You know, but boy, you know, you model this, I'm telling you. Hey, okay. But for me, usually she's sitting down here, and I know I got her head up in the booth this morning, so this is working so much better. But anyway, for me, and you will, guys, married, ladies, married, honestly, the search is over. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You meet Christ, the search is over. You don't need the world anymore. Marriage is the same thing. You meet your husband or wife, that lifelong mate that you realize this is the one that God made for you. The search is over. Old things are passed away. Now your satisfaction and your desires for me are towards her. Ladies, for you, they are towards him. Is that something that happens every day and every morning you wake up and say, oh my goodness, I can't know. But the reality of it is you know you have found the one for you. For me personally, at 4 years old, I knew I had found Jesus Christ, and he was for me, and I chose him. He has never disappointed me. Sometimes I've misunderstood him, but he has never disappointed me. And I want you to know that in marriage is the same picture of Christ in the church, that there's a satisfaction that comes with having that lifelong mate. And you know what? I love Jesus Christ at 54 now than I ever did 50 years ago. I didn't realize what I was getting. I love Emily Griffin now more than I ever did when we stood in front of people and Wendell called or married us off. I thought I loved her then, but by comparison, it isn't even close. I'm telling you, if you'll stick it out and work through the highs and the lows, the good times, the bad times, the love is incredible that will grow, that God will bless you with. And that's what needs to be modeled. That's what needs to be hung in there. That's where you just stick it out at times, because that's what God intended. And it is absolutely terrific. New creature in Christ. Go with me, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. Put on therefore the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. All of those things right there we're told to do with Christ, I recommend you do with your mate. Do with one another. Now, every now and then, forgive them. Forgive them. Are you perfect? No. Are they perfect? No. They're certainly not perfect. They chose you. Okay? Forgive them. 14, above all things, put on charity, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness. We're running out of time here. There's more I'd like to talk about in this passage. If you go down in chapter 3 and verse 18, it talks about wives, husbands. Verse 20, children. Verse 21, fathers. Verse 22, servants. In verse number 23, it says, whatsoever you do, is do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Model the marriage. Number two, magnify the marriage. Now, how do you do that? Romans 11:3, Paul was speaking. He says, I'm apostle to the Gentiles. He said, I magnify my office. You know what? If God is putting you in a position, that's an incredible thing that God put you there. Consider this. Let's ponder something. Someone existed many years before you even knew them. Someone existed many years before you even knew them, prepared especially for you to be your mate. I remember as a kid thinking, I wonder who my wife's going to be, and I wonder where she is. I hope she's good looking. And then you kind of think about all the things that you expect marriage to be. You know, I've shared it before. When I was young, I was looking at the girls in kindergarten. I mean, nowadays, I don't understand boys. They're into Xbox and games. And really? You are weird, you know? I was early on, so very early on, I'm looking for my lifelong mate. I was. And you guys, I guess I'm just, no, never mind. So, God prepared them. There's a mom and dad raising them, hoping that they'll find someone that they can love, hoping that they'll have children, hoping they get to have grandkids. All of that stuff are normal thoughts that are going on when you're just kids. And God is directing their life, and He's directing your life. And I like that bumper sticker or that sign that we used to put up in the teen room, save yourself for the one that God saved for you. All of those things that are going on in your life, and at some point, you're going to find one another and merge together and become one in the sight of God. All of that's going on for years and years before you two even meet each other. That's the person God put in your life. We fool around here, and this isn't a shy church, and we'll have different things going on, and we'll have our kids up on stage, and every now and then some dad will holler out, "That's my boy!" I love that stuff. Don't be shy about your kids. Your kids are the best kids. My kids are better than yours. You should be saying the same thing about your kids. I'm not kidding. We love our kids around here. So to holler about, "That's my girl," all that stuff, that's normal. That's great. You know what ought to happen every now and then? "That's my wife. How great is that?" You guys are, "I couldn't do that." Really? Ladies, you ought to be hollering when my husband goes, "That's my man." No, you couldn't. Really? "Hey, baby, am I all alone on this? Huh? What do I say? Huh? There you go. See? Yeah." I'm serious. Do you realize how special it is, how terrific it is that we should, Paul said, "I magnify my office." We ought to magnify our mate. Guys ought to wish they were married to my wife. Fat chance. Good luck. I got her. You're on your own. But when you're talking about your family, if there ought to be some joy in the conversation. But what happens? We go to work. "Oh, the old ball and chain. She won't let me do nothing. Oh, we got some plan. I can't do that. My wife wants me to..." Really? I never understood guys that just want to hang out when their wife is at home. Really? They'll have get-togethers. There'll be men this afternoon, some bar, watching the Super Bowl, getting together with their guys, and their wife is at home. That's sick. That is. That is just not natural. There ought to be. If I'm not working, doing something for the, I'm looking for reasons to be home. I want to be with my wife. I want to be with my family. I'm not making this up. You know, if she's leaving, I'm leaving with her. If you're going, baby, let me know. I need to pack. You know, it's just, you're not getting away. I am jealous of her time. You say, "Oh, Stan, you can't say that." I don't mean it in an evil, sinful way. I'm just thinking wherever she is, if she's in shopping or whatever, you know, a successful, how's this work? A successful woman is a woman that can find a man that can make more money than she can spend. Yes. Okay, that's how it works. So anyway, whatever she's doing, I don't mind her doing it, but there is a part of me that wishes she was home, only so that I could be around her. I'm telling you too many secrets about our home, but it's too bad. There's a rocking chair in our bedroom, and it's not to rock the kids. The kids are too old to rock. It's there so I can sit there and watch her get dressed, watch her put her makeup on. I just want to be there. I want to visit. I want to talk to her. She's getting ready this morning. She said, "You need to leave," you know? And that's fine. I have no problem with that. But I'll tell you what, it ought to be natural to want to be together. I don't wish for time away. I wish for more time together. That's magnifying your office. That's magnifying your mate. That's enjoying the whole process. And listen, if you don't feel the way I'm talking, then ask God to feel that way. Because I'll tell you, if we acted more like that, marriage wouldn't be at 48%. It would be at 75, 80%. People would say, "I want what that is." Because I'm telling you, God didn't punish us by giving us a mate. He rewarded us. It's outstanding. Model what you got, magnify what you have, and finally, we're running out of time here. Oh, I've got a picture. Show the picture, babe. I hesitated on this, but okay. That's our picture that hangs in the living room, okay? very current. James and Robin Ogden did that. If you folks would like to have one, I'm sure you could arrange it with them. And so I throw that up there because I ask myself a question at times. And you folks know who I am. You know my family. You've seen every one of them. So this isn't a revelation to you. But we had Vaughn Speed's funeral here lately. I think Christine is here. You here, Christine? There you are. Thank you. I mentioned this to you. I should have asked permission, but I think you'll be okay with this. Vaughn raised four daughters, followed the Lord. The testimony in some of the men talking and some of the folks talking at his service was that Vaughn was a godly man. And so the body of his work is done now. He's in heaven right now because of Jesus Christ. And I mentioned to her, and I mentioned to my wife after the service was over and we're home and we're talking. And as you look at that man's life, and you look at his wife, Christine, and you look at his daughters, and the world looks around, have they stopped to think that, what did he give up to serve the Lord? And I'd like to say nothing. Have they stopped to think that while you're out there doing whatever it is that the world says will satisfy you, and they know in their heart they're not, that why not be a Vaughn Speed? And so Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And as a young person, I got to thinking, boy, I don't want to say that. I don't want people following me. I want them to follow Christ. But the reality of it is you are a witness. Kevin Grant said you can never not witness. Amen. Okay? You are a witness. You're testifying of Christ. You're testifying of your parental skills. You're testifying of your marital skills. You're testifying of your work habit. You're testifying of your love for Christ. You can never not witness. You are a witness. You are a role model, whatever you want to be or not. Don't forget that. So I don't like the idea of saying follow me while I follow Christ, but I'll tell you what. There's my family. You guys know me. You know my wife. You know my kids. Go ahead, tell me. What have I lost? What is it that I don't get to have that the world is saying? I'm telling you, I happen to believe that I am a blessed man. Not because I'm a good model. That's obviously not the case. You say, well, boy, Stan, I can't believe how lucky you have been. Luck's got nothing to do with it. God in his wisdom, for whatever reason, looked down and said, Stan Griffin, I'm going to bless you. And he has. And what he's done for me, he'll do for you. That's right. It ain't an exclusive deal. All you have to do is just decide, I want a heart for the things of God. And if you'll do that, you can get rid of the picture, hon. It'll work. Lastly, so you're going to model, you're going to magnify. And lastly, 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Multiply. How do we multiply? Well, obviously, we have kids, we have families. But I'd like to think the multiplication would take care of itself. If you and I lived a life that was pleasing to God, loving our wives, our kids, our family, bragging about the Lord, I honestly think more people would want to have what we have. I really do. If marriage is falling apart, I think it's because Christians are not carrying the banner. How about lifting up the banner for Jesus Christ and homes and families? And I'm telling you, I absolutely love it. February 14th is coming, guys, ladies. Why not just make up your mind? You know, he doesn't seem to do much for me. Too bad. Why not do something for him? Make him a little card. Blank check. Hand it to him. You just say, open it up, it says, whatever you want, you can have. How's that? Huh? Try that. See if that works. Oh, I wouldn't dare to do that. Take a risk. Take a risk. You know what? It's the same deal. As Christians, I'd like to think you have told the Lord, whatever you want, you can have. It's the same deal. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. I happen to believe that our relationship with you and our relationship with our husbands and wives are interchangeable. The rules, the values, the behaviors are the same. You are an awesome God. You have blessed us incredibly. And Lord, it all starts where we realize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. And we join the family of God by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. So, Lord, it could be there are folks here this morning in a room this size, there probably is, of people that have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. Without you, they cannot even relate to the things that I've talked about this morning. They don't understand where the joy is or the satisfaction or the happiness. And the first step they need to understand that joy is to have their sins forgiven, to ask you to be their Savior. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Lord, we're not perfect. We are sinners and we need you. And then once we ask you into our heart and life as our Lord and our Savior and our God, and you said you'd never leave us or forsake us. It's that great marriage that will never break up. And then from there on, we grow in you and we get to know you. We become more like you, just like mates become more like one another. And God, I pray for homes and families this morning. There could be those that are struggling here that they don't love or care for one another like they used to. They need to fall back in love again. Could be there are Christians here that don't love you like they used to, and they need to fall back in love again. Oh God, work in hearts this morning. I pray that we'd be living such a life, such a way, that people would want to have what we have, and what we have is Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. Lord, we'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. It won't last long. I pray that folks will move quickly. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.